So we are continuing our sermon series, Faith at the Movies, where we're using some of the best family movies of all times to be the lens through which we can understand a little bit more about ourselves and our faith. This week we're looking at The Sound of Music, and as we look at that movie, the scripture that I want to lift up to you is, well, it's one of my favorites. The reason why it's one of my favorites is because it always seems like Jesus is far away, is distant, couldn't really know us. But in this scripture, Jesus is praying for us. And out of all of the things that Jesus could be praying for us, out of all of the different decision points that we face in our lives, there is one thing that Jesus prays for us in these moments, and that it is that we may be one. So would you come and read our scripture for us? And I would love to introduce you. Would you tell me your name? Ryan Pulley is reading our scripture, one of our scouts. Thank you, Ryan.
Today's scripture reading is from John 17, 20 to 26. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be, that they may all be as one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one. I and them and you and me, and that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and I've loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of God for the people of God.
If we're going to talk about this movie, we have to see that scene, right? I loved what the band did at the beginning of the service to give us a chance to hear that in its entirety and all the words of it. When Julie Andrews was talking about filming this movie, she was asked if she had filmed that scene in front of a green screen in a studio, and she said, oh no, that they were on top of the mountain. That the way that they filmed it was that there was a guy who was strapped to a helicopter, and he had a movie camera strapped to him, and he hung out of the helicopter as they kept circling around. The thing of it was, though, that every time they'd circle around, the helicopter would knock Julie down just from all the wind, and so she'd get knocked down, and she'd get up and be wiping herself off and say to the director, do we have it? That was great. Let's just do it one more time. So they'd film her, go around, knock her down. She'd get up again, and again she kept getting knocked down for getting that scene that we just saw. But what a beautiful scene it was and worth doing. So I want to tell you a little bit about the real life story behind the movie and a lot of the decision points that we see in the movie and how that will end up relating to us. So in real life, Maria herself, the Julie Andrews character, had been an orphaned child. She was raised by an atheist, as an atheist by an abusive relative. She went to the State Teachers College of Progressive Education in Vienna, Austria. And one day she thought that she was going to a Bach concert, but accidentally went into a Palm Sunday service instead. Her words, "Now I had heard from my uncle that all of these Bible stories were inventions and old legends and that there wasn't a word of truth in them. But the way this priest talked just swept me off my feet. I was completely overwhelmed." And so that began her religious awakening. And she found herself going from the State Teachers College of Progressive Education into the convent. She went into the Benedictine Abbey of Nonnberg in Salzburg as a novice. And part of what you saw in the scene in the movie was Maria's deep love of nature and her deep love of being in the mountains. And that was wonderful, but that sometimes made problems for her in the convent where she lived. And in this next scene, the real life, Maria says that it's actually fairly true to life to some of the tension that she felt. How do you solve a problem like Maria? Well, now that song will be in your head all day. But that was one of Maria's decision points, because her love for God's world and her desire for freedom, it conflicted with the rules of within the convent. And so she was at a decision point. She was going to have to make a choice about what family she would claim as her own. In real life, to help her with this discernment process, the mother of the abbey sent her to be a governess, as you see in the movie. Unlike the movie, she actually was sent to only be governess for the youngest child, a girl named Maria von Trapp, who was home with scarlet fever. And so the plan had been that she would go and serve as a tutor for this youngest girl for a period of months and have some time of discernment for her own. Instead, as we know, Maria fell in love with all seven of the von Trapp children. Instantly, Maria writes in her autobiography, "It was love at first sight. I fell in love with the children instantly." And so as she taught them and began to love them more, another decision point grew for her. Now, in the movie, it is portrayed that she and Captain von Trapp fall in love. In reality, though, it was not quite that simple. She said God must have made him word the proposal about would she be a second mother to his children. God must have made him word it that way, because if he had only asked me to marry him, I might not have said yes. Instead, he asked, "Would you be a second mother to my children?" She said yes. They got married. And by her own account, she fell in love with him about a year after they got married. But that was her decision point. What family was going to be hers? Was it going to be her family in the abbey, or was it going to be the von Trapp family? And she made that choice. But there were more choices ahead of the family, as you know. It was the time of the Anschluss, which was the Nazi takeover of Austria, which happened in the years before the U.S. became fully involved in World War II. Things were getting tough in 1938 when the Nazis annexed Austria. The von Trapps realized they were in a dangerous situation. The captain had refused to fly the Nazi flag on their house. He had declined a naval command and declined a request to sing at Hitler's birthday party. This was in the real life version. They were becoming aware of the Nazis' anti-religious propaganda and policies, and they were aware that there was a growing concern that the von Trapps were spies, and they were becoming concerned that their children were going to be targeted. And they also were worried that their children might be influenced by the rabid anti-Semitism that was all around them. And so, in spite of the many enticements that the Nazis offered the von Trapp family, greater fame as a singing group, a medical doctor's position for their oldest child, and a renewed naval career for Captain von Trapp, they faced a choice. And the choice there was, what group were they going to be a part of? Were they going to be a part of Nazi Germany, or were they going to leave family, friends, their large estate, all their possessions behind, and go into a new life? Well, you know from the movie the choice that they made. They decided to seek out a new life, to live as they felt called to live, but there was danger in getting there. The movie characterizes the danger a little bit differently than reality. But I want you to see this scene because you see another crucial decision point also. In this scene, the family had been singing on the stage. They'd sung the farewell song, and then under the cover of darkness, they made their escape. They got as far as the convent where Maria had been a nun, and they have hidden themselves in the courtyard where the graves are, and they are discovered by Rolf, who earlier in the movie had been romantically involved with the oldest daughter. And there's a key moment of decision here, and I want you to see this. You see that moment of decision. The captain says, "You're not one of them. You'll never be one of them." And when faced with that moment of decision, Rolf does make a decision as to who he'll be. And he chooses instead for Nazi Germany. At that moment of decision for him looked like that. I lift up these moments of decision to you because I believe Jesus prayed for us, for the many moments of decision that were ahead of us. You heard read to us so well, by the way. Jesus praying, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That's First United Methodist Church of Blue Springs on this snowy Sunday in February. And he prays that they may all be one. And at all the decision points that we face, Jesus is telling us, turn to one another. Be the body of Christ. Claim your sisters and brothers that are yours. There are times where you have to turn away from other decisions, but Jesus prays that we will be one. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one. Jesus' prayer for us isn't just that we're kind of loosely affiliated, but that we are completely one. Why? So that the world may know that you have sent me, Jesus, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus is teaching us that when we face these decision points, when we choose for each other, we are choosing for Jesus, and that we are able to show the world how deeply we are loved and how deeply the world is loved by Jesus. Now, these sound like theoretical words, and I understand that, but there are decisions behind and decisions ahead. We all face them. And I want to speak briefly about our denomination, which is at a decision point also. A week from right now, delegates from around the world, 864 of them, are gathering in St. Louis, and they will be meeting at this time next Sunday. They begin on Saturday with a day of prayer, and about right now is when they will begin their deliberative sessions. They'll be in session all day Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. At stake is our United Methodist denomination, and I do not say that lightly. There is talk openly of splitting as a denomination, and the topic is our stance on human sexuality. I invite you to be in prayer for our denomination. I invite you to pray that God's will be made known, that the prayer of Jesus that we may be one is something that the delegates are able to find a way forward, that the Holy Spirit is able to enliven and speak to these people and to all of us also. It may be that something happens next week. It may be that nothing happens next week. And if nothing happens, there's a group that's thinking that they might leave anyway. And so truly, this is a significant decision point. The words of Jesus, I pray on behalf of those who believe in me through their word that they may all be one. This is a time to hope, to pray, to dream that we will be one in Christ. Now, I understand that that's a meeting that's far away. I am not a delegate this time. Some of you have asked. I'm not a delegate this time, but I will be attending after worship next Sunday and then Monday and Tuesday so that I can observe. And I'll let you know what's going on. If you'd like to opt in, that's available through this email list that we've made. Just let the office know if you're not on it yet. But I invite you, though, to be praying and to be acting, to treat one another with love, with unity. I saw on Facebook something that was wonderful. Two of our members who are in different edges of the political spectrum, and it had a little bit of a back and forth on Facebook yesterday or today. One of them put, even though we disagree, you're still my friend. And I think in Facebook, in real life, I probably would have said, and I still love you. And I see that all over the place, all over this church. And so as we keep on intentionally loving people with whom we disagree, then we are making a piece of the kingdom here. As we keep loving our neighbors and our coworkers with whom we may disagree, then again, we are making a piece of the kingdom there. We are called to love. Jesus did not say, "I ask you that they may all be one as long as they agree with each other." He didn't say, "I ask you that they all may be one as long as they like each other." No, he just says, "I ask that they all may be completely one so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." That is our calling. It's not easy. And sometimes it's downright hard. And sometimes we're at risk of being pulled apart, but we are called to be one. One more thing, one final scene from the movie. Because when they made their choice, and you saw that choice lived out in that last scene, by the way, I apologize, we have a temporary projector until we get our other one fully repaired, replaced, and so our clarity isn't as good in this week. But what I know is that when you make those choices, when there is that dream that you are following, then you will be able to do whatever needs to be done, even if it means that you need to climb every mountain. There's a reason why that's such a classic movie, isn't there? It's just a fabulous one. And what I hope you hear out of all of this is to go forward with Christ. Follow that dream that you have been given. Go with one another and hold hands in Christ in faith, hope, and love together that we may move into our future. Will you pray with me? Oh God, for the gift of dreams to follow, we give you thanks. For the gift of one another, we give you thanks. May we live out the prayer that you prayed for us in ways big and small today, next week, and beyond. In all that we do, we love you, O Christ. Amen.